Hello, everybody, and welcome in to eBible Fellowship's continuing Bible studies into the book of 1 Samuel, heard at this very same time, Monday through Friday. And we thank you for being with us wherever you are and however you're listening to us, either through eBible Fellowship's webcast audio or through Skype or perhaps through Pal Talk or even over the phone. And we pray that the Lord's blessings will be with us over the next 30 minutes or so as we now prepare to open our Bibles and introduce Chris McCann. Good evening, Chris.
Good evening, everyone, and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Bible study in the book of 1 Samuel. Tonight is study number 59, and we're currently looking at Matthew 25 and the parable of the 10 virgins, as we've been in this parable all week. And we're on verse 10. Which says, "And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut." And we've been looking at the word marriage, which is also translated as wedding, and it's the word over in Matthew 22 with the parable of the wedding feast. And we looked at some verses there, and also in Revelation 19, when the bride has made herself ready, and then the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the bridegroom, makes a declaration, and he calls to the fowls of the heaven to come to the supper and feast themselves upon his enemies. And it is really describing the battle of Judgment Day, also known as Armageddon. It's the time when God is destroying those that have come against him. And yet, since Judgment Day has already gotten underway, and here we are in the midst of it, living in the day of judgment, we realize that the battle of God and his kingdom against Satan and his kingdom is a spiritual battle. It's not physical. There's no outward observable destruction. It's a battle taking place in the spiritual realm. And it began right at the end of the Great Tribulation in the transition into this day of judgment is when Satan was defeated and the Lord Jesus Christ took his kingdom, just as at the end of 70 years, which typified the Great Tribulation, Babylon was defeated, and the king of the Medes and the Persians, Cyrus, took the kingdom of Babylon. And that's exactly spiritually what has been taking place. Now, in the parable of the 10 virgins, we find it is only the wise, representing the elect, who enter in. As it says in verse 10, they that were ready went in with him to the marriage. And again, just to point this out, because so many people misunderstand this parable, and especially this verse, it does not say that they were raptured. It does not say they were taken up, that there's no word arose or resurrect or anything like that. It just simply indicates that the wise entered in to some place. The place is not specified, but they entered in with the Lord to the marriage, or to the wedding, the wedding feast. Now, in the parable of the 10 virgins, only the wise enter into the wedding. The foolish virgins do not. But we've learned from other places, like Luke 14, where God gives instruction for when you're bid to a wedding, you take the lowest seat rather than the highest, or else someone may come and tell you to come down. And it's far better for the one who bid you to come and command you to go up higher. And also in the parable of the wedding feast in Matthew 22, the king came in to see the guests, and he found there a man who did not have on a proper wedding garment. And that man was taken and cast out into darkness, and there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so in that case of the wedding feast, there were saved and unsaved together at the wedding. But here in Matthew 25, God is looking at another aspect of the wedding. He's looking at the bride, which has made herself ready, like we read in Revelation 19. And the bride is clothed in fine white linen, which is the righteousness of the saints, Christ's righteousness. And only the elect are part of that bride. Only the elect, therefore, can enter into the marriage from this vantage point. And even though God is teaching us from other information in the Bible that the wedding feast itself is being held on earth, and both saved and unsaved are still together. There's still elect people living at the time when the king goes in and examines the guests. And so that's, you know, one distinction. And God does this a lot with various things, where he looks at truths from different points of view or different angles. And this angle in Matthew 25, or this particular picture in the portrait gallery, as Mr. Camping used to say, is viewing it from the perspective of the bride of Christ, the eternal church. So only the wise could enter into the marriage, and the foolish could not. They're left out, and once the door is shut. But let's just look a little bit more at some other places where the marriage feast is discussed. For instance, if we go back, well, let me just read Revelation 19 to refresh our memory, and then we'll look at some other places. It says in Revelation 19, verse 17, "And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great." And that is the feast of the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, let's compare what we read in Revelation 19 with some other passages. And we'll begin with Isaiah 34 in verse 2. And Isaiah 34 is a passage dealing with Judgment Day. It says in verse 2, "For the indignation of Jehovah is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies. He has utterly destroyed them. He has delivered them to the slaughter. Their slain also shall be cast out, and their stink shall come up out of their carcasses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood, and all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down, as the leaf falleth off from the vine, and as a falling fig from the fig tree." And that's very similar language to Revelation 6, which mentions the sun being darkened, and of course that identifies with immediately after the tribulation. And then it says in verse 5, "For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Idumea and upon the people of my curse to judgment. The sword of Jehovah is filled with blood. It is made fat with fatness, and with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For Jehovah hath a sacrifice in Bozrah, and a great slaughter in the land of Idumea. And here again, God is looking at Judgment Day as a time of doing sacrifice and of slaughtering his enemies. Now, let's also go in the Old Testament to Ezekiel chapter 32. And it says in verse 2, Son of man, take up a lamentation for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and say unto him, Thou art like a young lion of the nations, and thou art as a whale in the seas. Now, Pharaoh is a type of Satan, and the word whale here is also translated as dragon a little earlier in Ezekiel 29, verse 3. And so it's clearly picturing Satan, who the Bible calls a dragon. And thou camest forth with thy rivers, and troublest the waters with thy feet, and foulest their rivers. Thus saith the Lord Jehovah, I will therefore spread out my net over thee with a company of many people, and they shall bring thee up in my net. Then will I leave thee upon the land, I will cast thee forth upon the open field, and will cause all the fowls of the heaven to remain upon thee, and I will fill the beasts of the whole earth with thee. Again, we can see the relationship with the marriage supper of the Lamb that we read about in Revelation 19. And here it is Pharaoh and his kingdom. And God is bringing judgment and will defeat him and cause the fowls to be filled with him. And it goes on to say in verse 5, And I will lay thy flesh upon the mountains and fill the valleys with thy height. I will also water with thy blood the land wherein thou swimmest, even to the mountains, and the rivers shall be full of thee. And when I shall put thee out, I will cover the heaven, and make the stars thereof dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give her light. All the bright lights of heaven will I make dark over thee, and set darkness upon thy land, saith the Lord Jehovah. Now here God is giving us a little bit more information concerning the time when Pharaoh, or the dragon in the sea, who is Satan, is defeated and destroyed and fed to the fowls. And it's at a time, because he says, when I shall put thee out, I will cover the heaven, I will, and make the stars thereof dark, I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give her light. So this means there's an association, a connection, a tie-in between the time when this spiritually takes place and when the lights of the gospel, or the celestial lights of the heavens, which typify the lights of the gospel, are put out. And of course, this language matches and agrees perfectly with verses like Matthew 24, verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven. And so if we're looking for a time period, if we're looking for a beginning point of a marriage supper of the Lamb, this would be evidence. It would be collaborating evidence with what we have learned already, that God saved all the elect, that as he gathered the wise virgins and he brought them into safety through salvation leading up to May 21, and then they entered spiritually into the safety of Christ, and then God shut the door. And at that point, the marriage supper of the Lamb began, and God defeated Satan and has spiritually left him and all those in the churches and the congregations as carcasses, dead bodies on the ground, ungathered, and the fowls of the heaven are feeding upon them as the day of judgment continues, or as the marriage supper of the Lamb goes on. And this also is in view with Gog and Magog in Ezekiel chapter 38. And I'll read the first couple of verses. And the word of Jehovah came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him. Now, we read of Gog and Magog in Ezekiel 38 and Ezekiel 39. But then you don't read about them again until the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 20, it says, beginning in verse 7, And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Now we know exactly what's going on with these verses in Revelation 20. We know that Satan was bound at the cross and it was bound for a figurative 1,000-year period, which actually was 1,955 years from 33 AD until 1988. Then he was loosed at the end of the church age, and he entered into the churches as the man of sin and took his seat, showing himself that he was God and so on. And God the Holy Spirit came out. Now, while this was going on, God viewed it as the loosing of Satan. God viewed it spiritually as Gog and Magog, that is Satan and the enormous army that he was able to gather in unsaved individuals, professed Christians, who were now under his rule. And he went against the camp of the saints. He's the one who destroyed the churches and finally actually came against the true believers outside of the churches. So we know that, and we also know that the language of the fire coming down from God out of heaven and devouring them is related to the end of the Great Tribulation, because Satan was only given authority, the Bible says, for a specific period of time, 42 months, or the length of the Great Tribulation. He has no authority now. He has been deposed, put down from ruling the church. He still exists. He still goes about as a roaring lion, but he is not ruling in the church any longer. And God views Judgment Day in the very beginning and the putting down of Satan as the defeat of Gog and Magog. Now, going back to Ezekiel in chapter 39, it says in verse 1, Therefore, thou son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, Thus saith the Lord Jehovah, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and I will turn thee back and leave but the sixth part of thee, and will cause thee to come up from the north parts, and will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel. And I will smite thy bow out of thy left hand, and will cause thine arrows to fall out of thy right hand. Thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and all thy bands, and the people that is with thee. I will give thee unto the ravenous birds of every sort, and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. Thou shalt fall upon the open field, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord Jehovah. And again, here is Gog and Magog, a picture of Satan and his army, defeated, dead carcasses that are now fed to the birds of the air, to the fowls of the heaven. And if we continue in Ezekiel 39, we'll see how very similar the destruction of Gog and Magog is to the marriage supper of the Lamb in Revelation 19. In Ezekiel 39:17, it says, "And thou, son of man, thus saith the Lord Jehovah, speak unto every feathered fowl and to every beast of the field. Assemble yourselves and come. Gather yourselves on every side to my sacrifice, that I do sacrifice for you, even a great sacrifice upon the mountains of Israel, that ye may eat flesh and drink blood. Ye shall eat the flesh of the mighty, and drink the blood of the princes of the earth, of rams, of lambs, and of goats, of bullocks, and of all of them fatlings of Bashan. And ye shall eat fat till ye be full, and drink blood till ye be drunken, of my sacrifice which I have sacrificed for you. Thus ye shall be filled at my table, with horses and chariots, with mighty men, and with all men of war, saith the Lord Jehovah. And I will set my glory among the heathen, and all the heathen shall see my judgment that I have executed, and my hand that I have laid upon them. So the house of Israel shall know that I am Jehovah their God from that day and forward." So again, judgment day, and the fall of Satan and his helpers within the churches and congregations as they were bundled for the fire, as we've discussed previously, those in the churches have an additional stripes laid upon them, because prior to Judgment Day they were in the church where God was not saving. So there's no possibility they could have become saved leading up to May 21, Judgment Day, as long as they were in the church. And that's not the case for all those outside of the church. No matter how evil, how wicked someone was, how much they hated God, if they were out of the church, God views them differently, because once Judgment Day came, all those in the churches and congregations were caught. They were trapped. And that's why the language of the Bible is they were bundled for the fire. They were ready to be thrown into the fire and brimstone, or the lake of fire, because they had no possibility of salvation. Unlike others outside of the church, where in which God could have saved them, and so we hope that God saved this one or that one because they weren't in the church, and could it be that having had mercy, God might have done a work of salvation in their hearts before he shut the door to heaven, before Judgment Day came, and that's a hope that we may hold on to. But however, there's no such hope for those in the churches, and they are being beaten with greater stripes because of that. And so Satan and his emissaries are the carcasses, the dead bodies that are being served up at God's table during this time of the marriage supper of the Lamb. Let's just go to one more verse. In Zephaniah chapter 1 and verses 7 and 8, "Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord Jehovah, for the day of Jehovah is at hand. For Jehovah has prepared a sacrifice, he has bid his guests. And it shall come to pass in the day of Jehovah's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel." Now this helps us to make that connection between the sacrifice that we've been reading about in a few places of Gog and Magog and others, and the marriage supper, because what What did the king find when he went in to the wedding feast in Matthew 22? He found the man who did not have on a marriage garment. And that's exactly what God is indicating here. And also, it mentions he has bid his guests, just as that parable points out with a strong emphasis that many were called and the guests came to the wedding feast. And so this relates the day of the Lord, the day of judgment, with the marriage supper of the Lamb, which is also known as a great sacrifice, the sacrifice of the ungodly. And that is the offering up of their lives for their sins, just as Christ's sacrifice was an offering up of his life for the sins of his people. Well, these poor people have no Savior, and yet the law of God must be satisfied and sacrifice must be offered in order to satisfy the law's demands. And so the individuals themselves are being offered up as sacrifice for their own sin. The wages of sin is death. They are paying the penalty for their own sin, and that is what all this language of the sacrifice of these individuals is pointing to. Well, let's go back to Matthew 25 and back to verse 10. And I'll read it one more time. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. So they that were ready went in with him to the marriage. They entered in to a place for the marriage. Now, if we go back to Isaiah chapter 26, we'll find really a commentary on that verse in Matthew 25:10. Isaiah 26 verse 20 says, "Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee." Here we have the same ingredients. We have God calling his people and telling them to enter into a place, into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Very much like the virgins who are called to go in with him to the marriage and the doors are shut. But here in Isaiah 26, this also relates to the day of judgment. Let me read verses 20 and 21. "Come, my people," and that would only be the elect, "enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee." Now, the chambers, it could be any room. If God meant bedchamber, he would add the word bed. In a few places, it is, this word chambers is found, but God adds an additional word, bed. He doesn't do it here, so it's just entering into a room of safety. "And shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, Jehovah cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain." Verse 21 clearly identifies the context as judgment day. Jehovah cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth, not the inhabitants of Jerusalem or Judah. It's not on the churches. It's on the world. It's judgment day. And so God is saying in the day of judgment, he is going to call his people into their chambers and command them to shut the doors about them and hide themselves, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation be overpassed. If you remember in Isaiah 34, we read of the Lord's indignation, and it had to do with Judgment Day. So God has brought the virgins into a place of safety where they may hide themselves while he deals with the enemies, with all the unsaved people. But where is this place? And what does he mean to hide ourselves? You know, there was a favorite verse of mine that I refer to pretty often in the days leading up to May 21. And I think it was even put in one of the ads that was shared with the world. It's found in Zephaniah chapter 2 and verses 1 through 3. Gather yourselves together. Yea, gather together, O nation not desired. Before the decree bring forth, before the day passes the chaff, before the fierce anger of Jehovah come upon you, before the day of Jehovah's anger come upon you, seek ye Jehovah, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of Jehovah's anger. And all this language is basically saying, go to God, beseech him for all your worth, cry out for mercy, that you might be saved. Salvation is the only hiding spot to escape the wrath of God in the day of his fierce anger. This is what Colossians 3 and verse 3 says, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, we're not dead physically. It's talking about being dead in Christ. We are dead, and our life is hid with Christ in God. That is the place of safety. That is the place that God brought the virgins into when they entered into the marriage. He hid them, he hid all the elect by saving them and protecting them from any harm or damage that could come to them during these days of judgment. That is what the verse of Matthew 25:10 means. It does not mean in that particular verse that the virgins were taken up in the rapture, as God's people are still here. We're still present for the marriage supper. Well, we'll have to talk more regarding the door being shut in our next study. At this point, we're going to take a short break and then come back for our Friday night question and answer.
You've been listening to eBible Fellowship's Chris McCann with his continuing studies into the book of 1 Samuel. These studies are heard every Monday through Friday night at this very same time over Pal Talk, over Skype, over eBible Fellowship's webcast audio, or over the phone. So until next time with our next 1 Samuel study, may the Lord grant us his wisdom and may his perfect will be done.